there is something that I got to say.
Well, good morning, Long Beach Lions Church. This is a little bit strange. I am in the extra bedroom over at my house right now, and we are going to be walking through what would have been a sermon for Sunday morning, March the 15th. And instead, we are going to be walking through it from our own living rooms. So thank you for inviting me in to your living room. And if you have got your outline, I've got one sitting around here somewhere. Your outline should look just like this and say right across the top, receiving good news. And you are going to want to have that in hand along with your Bible. You are going to want to open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 10. That's where we're going to be kind of focused. That's what we're going to be talking about today. So Romans chapter 10, we're going to be going through the first 13 verses. Let me read them to you right now. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When I was in school, I would constantly wait until the very last minute before I would do any of my assignments. I had this crazy confidence in my own ability to pull everything together at the last minute. In fact, I convinced myself when I was in college that this was the best way for me to accomplish my papers and my projects. All I needed to do was wait until the last minute, and then under great pressure, I could produce the very best work. Have you ever done stuff like that? Put your confidence into something, maybe your own ability, or maybe even putting your confidence into someone or something else that you really felt like was going to come through. But then you found out when all was said and done that it didn't turn out quite the way you thought it was going to turn out. Just like me turning in assignments and having my teachers write back on papers that they didn't feel like I had thought things through very well, or that some of my summaries seemed rushed and that kind of thing. That's the kind of thing that can happen when you put your faith into something that isn't actually going to come through in quite the way that you think it will. That's a little bit of what the Apostle Paul is writing about when he addresses his Jewish brothers and sisters in the first four verses of chapter 10 in Romans. He's been passionate about his Jewish brothers. You remember how he began Romans chapter 9 with this passionate appeal on behalf of his Roman brothers and sisters. He returns to them again, complimenting them for their zeal, for their enthusiasm for God. But he criticizes them because with all of that zeal, they don't have a good knowledge of who God really is and what specifically the righteousness of God is truly all about. In other words, the sincerity of your belief in something or someone cannot overcome the more significant issue of the object of your faith. If the object of your faith, in my case, when I was in school, the object of my faith was in my ability to pull it all together at the last minute. If the object of your faith cannot actually complete what you have trusted it to accomplish, the Apostle Paul is asserting your faith is lacking knowledge. Your understanding is broken. Specifically, Paul's beloved Jewish brothers were zealously believing that they could and they should achieve the righteousness of God through their own sincere efforts. They didn't think this for no good reason. They thought it because of verses like this one in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. It was this genuinely sincere zeal that they believed that if they had the statutes of God, they would be able to live in them. Otherwise, why would God ask them to do such a thing? They believed that by God's virtue of giving them a command, they must have been able to fulfill that command. In reality, God gave them those commands to show them just how short they would fall and how much they needed his promises, how much they needed to trust in him. The word that Paul uses is ignorant in the text. It's the opposite of knowledge. The opposite of knowledge in this case is ignorance. In English, it's the word agnostic, what we call people that believe there is a God, but they don't believe that God really cares or thinks or does anything with them. And an agnostic person is really someone who is ignorant about the ways and about the purposes of God. They're blind. And because of that, they actually lack submission to God because they don't pay him any attention. This is the same problem that the Jews have had with Jesus Christ, that when the Messiah came, rather than submit to this Messiah that they'd been anticipating for thousands of years, they rather rejected Jesus Christ. And because of their ignorance, because of their lack of knowledge, they turned away from Messiah rather than turned to him. The bottom line is captured in verse 4. Faithful submission to Jesus Christ is the only means by which a person ever achieves the righteousness of God. Because Christ brings an end. In other words, it's an ending like the completion of a race. It's not the end is in an abrupt, that's it, it's all over. It's the end like a victory, like I've arrived at the goal. I've finally culminated all that I've worked toward. Jesus Christ is the culmination. He's the goal. He's the purpose of the law. The law was pointing to Jesus throughout the whole of Scripture. And now that Jesus has come, he has fulfilled all the requirements of the law. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you," and this is Jesus speaking, "until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Also, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." The amen in that case is the so be it, the this is definitely going to happen. We have full confidence when we say amen at the end of a prayer that God can do it. Jesus is that amen. He is the confidence. He is the completion that is brought to all of the law. It's brought to all of our prayers. It is the statement that is so clear that we trust in God and that we believe that anything that he says he can do, he will absolutely do. For all who believe, God promises and provides completed righteousness, not just given to us because God wanted to just say, well, I'm not going to hold your sins against you anymore. Given to us because Jesus Christ paid all the price for sin. And by having faith in Jesus Christ, he promises that he will give all of the righteousness that he achieved by following the law to you and me. This was huge. Huge news for the Jews, because for them, they thought that we have to earn our way. And now it was coming to them by faith. It was so shocking to their systems, so startling to their minds that they had a hard time accepting it. Maybe we do too. Maybe we feel like we have to earn our way, that we're not good enough for God, that somehow we have to climb up to meet him. That's exactly what the apostle is going to address next in the text. So we've answered the question about what you believe in, that it's very, very important that the thing that you place your faith in can actually deliver on what you believe it will do. But then we also have to answer the question, how does a person receive the good news of Jesus? How do you obtain it? How do you apprehend it? How do you take hold of it? That's exactly what he's going to answer in this next section of Romans chapter 10. He talks about Moses. He's pressing his point home and expanding on Romans 10:4. In fact, the rest of the section we're going to look at is a bit of an expansion just on Romans 10:4, kind of the key verse that he's going to drill down a little bit deeper on for the reader. He reminds his dearest brothers that of what Moses said about the law back in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. Do you remember that? Those were the verses that we read earlier that talked about if you are given the law, you have to live it out with sincerity in your heart. This obviously brings up the question, how can a person live rightly before God? How can a person have the righteousness of God by doing things? It just seems like no matter how hard the Jews would try, they would always end up sinning and needing to make sacrifices and having to go through all of these painful processes up to their elbows in blood, trying to make sacrifice for all of their sins. The obvious answer is that it is impossible to please God and to have perfect obedience. But for Paul and also for us, the answer should not be impossible. We should not look at the righteousness of God and think, well, it's impossible for me to follow God. Why? Because we know that God has given us his righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. We know that God provides it. He promised it. He provides it. And he does so on the basis of our submission, on the basis of belief and trust in Jesus Christ. So once again, Paul is hit with a bit of a conundrum. Was this something new that God had come up with? Or was this something that has been in existence ever since the beginning? Has this been something that the Jews just simply missed? Paul is going to make the point that it is actually something that the Jews missed because of their blinding zeal and their great desire to earn their way into God's favor. They missed something that was absolutely crucial. So he illustrates that what he's talking about isn't something new, that God has been working according to faith, even in the context of the law that they were given So he reminds the reader that God's righteousness was not achieved through special effort or a special quest. He uses imagery of going up to heaven or down to the abyss of the sea. It's as though it's a special quest, like to a high Himalayan mountain, to see a guru at the top of the mountain. It's that same kind of concept that he's unpacking. He says, no, God isn't found that way. His righteousness is, it doesn't have to be dragged down from heaven or drawn up from the bottom of the sea. God has already placed righteousness into the hearts and mouths of people through the word that is near you. And he goes on to kind of explain Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. Let's take a look. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Now the quote from Deuteronomy was given to the Jews so that they would not be constantly going on quest to go find the righteousness of God, to discover it in some secret place that God had hidden it, that they would simply go by the words that God had given to them, that if they would live by those words, it would show them all they needed to know about righteousness, all they needed to know about having a relationship with God. But Paul cleverly weaves the fulfillment in Jesus Christ into each phrase of these Old Testament verses as he goes. These Old Testament verses demand faithful following of the law, and it makes the ultimate point as Paul weaves Christ into it, that faith in Jesus Christ is the way that God has always meant for people to fulfill the requirement of the law and to finally achieve what they had been seeking with such zeal their whole lives, which was to achieve the righteousness of God. By having righteousness, you can have a relationship with a holy and perfect God. He views it from the outside to the inside in verse 9. He celebrates Christ from your mouth, it's the confession of faith, and Christ in your heart, the repenting and believing in Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, as the achievement of salvation, the righteousness of God that comes solely by grace. Take a look again in verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul is viewing that concept from the outside to the inside, but he's also going to work backwards from the inside to the outside. The way that we commonly understand our conversion or our salvation in Christ is from deep in the heart, and then it works its way out into the midst of our lives. Let's take a look at it down in verse 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. With increasing clarity, Paul is viewing salvation now from the inside of our hearts, working its way to the outside. It's Christ in your heart, justification by faith, God's declaration of righteousness over the life of the believer. And it's Christ from your mouth, the confession that comes out of our mouths because God has changed our heart. And now we confess to all those that have ears to hear that we belong to the Lord. We've got a baptism scheduled that's coming up in April. I mean, I hope we have a baptism in April on Palm Sunday. This COVID-19 thing is kind of messing with our lives and messing with our schedules, but we hope that on Palm Sunday, we will celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into people's hearts. Why do we do that? It's a confession. It's a public declaration that we've died to the old. That's what it means to go down in the water of baptism. And that as you are raised up, it represents being resurrected with Christ, that your life is in Christ and that you belong to Him and that you're raising up to new life. And we do this publicly because we believe that with all of our hearts that this public declaration of faith makes a difference to the world around us, makes a difference to Christians because we're saying in front of them, you can always hold me accountable to the baptism that you see me participating in today. And it's also a great testimony to those that have never known Christ because for them, they're seeing the curious mystery of a life that has gone down into the water in death and has come out with new life and has changed forevermore. That's the whole imagery of confession, of baptism. It's that justification by faith that God does in our hearts, the confession that God brings out from our mouths. This is the achievement of salvation. This accomplishes salvation. It was the removal of the stumbling stone. Do you remember that from the end of the last chapter? In verse 33 of chapter 9, Paul's talking about the stumbling stone that Jesus Christ has been laid as this cornerstone of the whole foundation of God's heaven. And the stumbling stone that the Jews are falling over is Jesus. They fall on their faces because they don't understand that Jesus is the Messiah. This stumbling stone is removed and it confirms the righteousness of God there in verse 11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. It's the end of that verse. There's no longer a stumbling stone for anyone who belongs to Jesus Christ. What a great celebration Paul throws at us about how salvation works, how it's viewed from the outside when we see change on the outside of a person and we realize that it's gone to the inside, and also how the change has happened for us personally, how it works its way from the inside all the way to the outside. And we see the stumbling stone moved out of the way. Jesus Christ received no longer a stumbling stone. Now he's the mark of righteousness in the midst of our lives. So just to summarize really quickly here, what you believe in, the object of your faith, matters. If you put your faith in your own ability to earn your way to God, the Bible says that you lack knowledge, that you're actually functioning in ignorance. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have put your faith into something that is sure and will deliver on what he promises. And then he moves forward and talks about how does a person receive this good news? How does a person obtain what is promised? That obtaining of what is promised is to put your faith and your trust into Jesus Christ, to submit to him. By doing so, it removes the stumbling stone out of your way and allows you to achieve the righteousness of God. But it still begs the question, who can do this? Is it just the Jews? Is it just men? Is it just women? Who can receive Jesus? Paul wants to go on to answer that question in the last couple of verses that we'll look at today. Paul wants to echo this epic theme of the entire letter that he's writing to the Romans to remind us again of where all of this comes from. Remember those theme verses from chapter 1, verses 17 and 18? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. As Paul returns to this great theme of the book, he kind of triumphantly hits that same point when he runs down here into verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He returns to this message about the good news of Jesus Christ, and he's pointing out that it's for everyone. Did you hear how many times he said it's for everyone? It's for all who believe. It's for every single person that will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He wants to make the point that everyone can come to God without prejudice over previous religious background. You don't have to rethink yourself into heaven. It doesn't matter what your ethnic heritage is. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or if you're a non-Jew. It doesn't matter if you are a bad person or a good person. From God's perspective, he's just looking for people that he can forgive and welcome into his family. He's going to give them the righteousness of God. Nobody earns it. Everybody receives it. And it's all based on Jesus Christ. The Lord is Lord of all who call upon him. You know, I got to ask, as we're reading through these verses, is that you? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you trusted your life to him? Are you trusting your own righteousness? Are you trusting in the work that you can do? Or are you trusting in the righteousness of God as revealed in Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection? This is what Paul's point is. In order to have eternal life, in order to achieve the righteousness of God, you must trust in Christ. This is the point. In another echo of the promised Messiah, which God has made to all people, both Jew and Greek, but had been missed by the Jew, including Paul, when he grew up as a good Jewish boy, when he became a Pharisee as he got older and was respected amongst the Jews, because of the blindness that was brought on by their sincerely misdirected zeal for God, he highlights from the book of Joel words of hope from the prophet about times of God's judgment, but times of God's judgment that would bring on a faithful cry from the people, a cry out from the people that God would save them. Let's take a look at it. It's down there in Joel 2:32. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. What's Paul's point? He's quoting from the prophet Joel to make the point that even during difficult circumstances, even during hard times, even during pandemic outbreaks, for instance, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's always been true. It was true for the Jews, and it's true today that any person who will call on the name of the Lord, even when they're in the midst of trouble, when they're in the midst of chaos, has the promise that salvation can be found simply by trusting in what God has provided. When we call out on the name of God, God, please save me, what is God's answer? It's not to give us a quest. It's not to tell us all these things that we can do to earn our way into heaven. It's to deal with who his son is, Jesus Christ. Have you done business with the person of Jesus Christ? God didn't send you a list. He didn't give you a quest. He sent a person. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to come and to live the perfect life that you and I never could, so that through our faith in him, through trusting in the life, the death, the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, and the resurrection, the acceptance of that sacrifice by Father God, that by trusting in that life, that even if you die, you will also be resurrected. You will also get to walk with God. This is the wonder of crying out to God, even in the midst of our circumstances, even in the midst of our difficulties. God promises that he will save. What you put your faith in matters. The Bible says that if you put your faith in your own works, if you put your faith in your own effort, it's ignorance. It's not truly the knowledge of God. The true knowledge of God is to put your faith in what God promises and what he has provided, his son, Jesus Christ. How does a person receive that good news? They receive that good news by putting their faith, their submission, their trust, their belief, their receiving in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There's no other way to have a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. Who is it that can receive that good news about Jesus Christ? It is for everyone. Anyone who will call out on the name of the Lord, God promises, will be saved. And he doesn't just promise that he'll do the saving. He has already sent the Savior, Jesus Christ, to you on your behalf, that you might get to experience not an ignorance, not a lack of knowledge, but the true greatness of the righteousness of God in a relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You know, this whole video thing's a little weird for me, and I'm sure it's a little odd for all of you to be sitting at home watching something like this. But I just want to strongly encourage you. The reason that the Apostle Paul shares with us Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, is because of his deep love for people. Not only the people that he comes from, but also how those people connect with the new people of God, all of these non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. And he's trying to show how it all weaves together, how in Christ all people come together, that God has accepted everybody, and that's not new news, that he's been doing this the whole time. If we would receive him in faith, if we would receive what he promises and what he provides in the person of Jesus Christ, I just want to encourage you again, trust your whole life to Jesus Christ. This is what Romans has been headed towards the entire time, that if you put your faith and your trust into Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And that salvation is completely secure because God has got all of it in his hands. God bless you. I hope that this time of study will lead into a great time of growth groups this week. We're praying for all of you. I just want to say as well, if you find yourself isolated, lonely, scared to go out into public because you're afraid that you're going to get sick, please call our church office. We're here to love on you, to care for you. We will provide whatever it is that you need. We'll come and visit. We'll make sure that you get groceries. We'll do whatever it takes. We want to still be the church. We don't want this to separate us. We want this to unite us. And so that's why we're meeting in homes. That's why we're going to do growth groups still during these weeks ahead. That's why we are going to function as the church is supposed to function, not as a place to meet in a building, but spread out in all these homes, making a difference in our communities, taking care of people and taking care of one another, and really showing the world what it means to have confidence, more confidence in the love of God than in COVID-19 or any other issue that's out there. God bless you. Call if you need us, and we're praying for you. And we hope that we get to be back at it, at the church, in just a couple of more weeks. Please pray for everyone who's being hammered by this COVID-19 virus. I love you, and I hope to see you soon. We all have